Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How is everyone?
Not too bad.
Pretty good?
I think we're a bit better after.
Thank you, Ethel, for bringing us the great news this morning.
Someone
has to do it.
Yeah.
Truth is, we've been talking about that as a family for the last few months and preparing our own family situation. And I know it comes across as very sobering and thought-provoking and stunning even. There is a reality that says, hello, smell coffee. Because we are facing something pretty significant in our world. A Catholic priest, a Baptist pastor, and a Word of Faith teacher appear before Peter at the pearly gates at the same time. Peter says, welcome to heaven. We do, however, have a slight problem as we're backed up with places at this time. But I have a solution and everything is in hand. He calls Lucifer on the phone. Lucifer, I have a Catholic priest, a Baptist pastor, and a Word of Faith teacher here, but we're backed up for space. Can you make them comfortable for a couple of weeks? Sure, said Lucifer, send them down. 1 week later, Peter gets a call from Lucifer. You have to get these guys out of here. The Catholic priest is forgiving everyone their sins. The Baptist pastor is getting everyone saved. And the Word of Faith teacher has raised enough money to put in air conditioning. Where do I get this stuff from? That one was from Frank. Yes. Listen to the same message I did in picking that one up. Well, I'm going to suggest, perhaps, Joe, that we leave the slides this morning. I might adjust things. Just to relax. Don't have to listen to the message so intently. Three kinds of people in this world. First kind are people who make things happen. Second kind, people who watch what's happening. And the third kind of person, people who wonder what happened. The story of Nehemiah is a fantastic story of building a team. And for a few moments this morning, I'd like to share a little bit about what was going on in the life of Nehemiah. He is used, I think, all over the planet for all time that I can remember reading about as an example of a leader, a tremendous leader, someone who made the difference, who made it happen. Others said it couldn't happen. He made it happen. And not only that, that patch of wall that you saw was breached and broken and a mess. He rebuilt that with a team of people, a large team, I might add, in 52 days. They're literal days. It's not spiritually speaking. He actually accomplished that in 52 days. An incredible feat of planning, which we spoke a little bit about last week, and organization, as well as prayer. While he was praying, he was planning. He was thinking it through. He was Googling up names. Whatever it took, he made sure that that happened. So I appreciate the fact that Jim has kind of done a recap for us. Thank you, Jim, as we introduced this. So I won't go over that today. Geese fly in a V formation. Have you ever seen them flying overhead? Some of those, particularly those Canadian geese, land and they're messy critters, you know, they really are. But they fly. They should have flown back to Canada, but they didn't. They stayed here. But when they fly, it's fantastic. One side is longer than the other. Have you noticed that? And there's a reason for that. It's because the lead goose is splitting the air and cutting the wind and making it easier for the others. And when he gets tired, he falls back and another takes over. They've determined that the geese can fly 72% further because of this technique that God has put into geese. a team thing. There is no such thing as a lone deal that goes on anywhere. Even the Godhead is a team. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have adopted in our culture an individualism that is so scary. It's divided us and it's caused us to be ineffective in so many different ways. In our relationships, in our world, and might I say that our digital virtual world is even messing that up even further. It's a team thing. Church is about team. Family is about team. Can you imagine a lone football player? Not going to happen. It's got to be a team. Although some might give the impression that they're the superstars on the field. The reality is it takes a team. Henry Ford said, coming together is a beginning, keeping together is a process, thinking together is unity, and working together is success. So, some leadership principles about team, and you know the story of Nehemiah by now, I'm sure you do. So I'm not going to refer to all of it, but I will quote one or two scriptures as we go. Rest up and refocus. In verse 9, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Remember, he got all that sorted. And now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem is one of those characters, they were greatly displeased that someone had come and sought the welfare of Israel. So he had traveled 1,600 kilometers. I don't know how long it took him. Doesn't tell us. Record doesn't tell us. But I mean, by donkey, that's a long way. You know, if he was walking, that's even a long way for. That's from Invercargill to Kaitang. I'm not too sure about the strait, but it's a long way. A long way. But even before he arrived, the word was out that he was coming. So we know that he was praying, we know that he was planning, but he also rested up. That's pretty important. To build a team, we've got to rest and refocus. And I think that even the shocking news about the fault of 400 kilometers that's come to us this morning and is causing us to think about it and rethink about it, and probably even as I talk, think about it. But even that shocking news is a matter of refocusing, sharply refocusing and saying, wake up, something is happening. Well, when you rest and refocus, it means that you stop what you're doing and you refocus on what's got to happen to make it work. And that's really what Nehemiah did. To build a team, you've got to refocus and do some hard thinking and some hard work to make it all happen. So he rested up and then he checked it out. He checked the whole place. By donkey, he went at night. The secret. Thank you, Jim, for reminding us. Secret. Because so often, God reveals something to us and we've just got to share it. God had revealed something to him and he was going to check it all out before he let out the news. He wanted to make sure he knew what he was talking about and he wanted to see it for himself. So he goes out by night and checks it out. That's what leaders do. They check out things very thoroughly before releasing that news. It's so critical to do that. He investigated the situation. He wanted to know exactly what he was up against. Now, whatever's broken in your life, you know, putting it in a practical application here, if there's broken relationship, a broken marriage, broken business, although from what I see, most are pretty successful. Praise God for that. But we're always facing something broken. Broken church, broken ministry. Many have broken relationships. And I tell you, we've got to rebuild something. To rebuild those relationships, to rebuild whatever's broken. And it's not just in our close situation, but whatever's broken out there. in our world and beyond our world. There's a lot of broken stuff, really broken. And we've got to investigate those things. That's what leaders do. Another thing, they spend some time in solitude. Verses 12 and 15 tell us this. Let me read this to you. I rose in the night, few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. Verse 13, I went out by night, by the valley gate, to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then he went on. Verse 15, and then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. He was doing this. Now I know that the picture on the wall had some people with him. He's by himself. He's by himself. He spent some time alone to do this. When I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Such a mess that he found that the animal, whatever it was, couldn't get through. Sometimes there's a lot of stuff to clear away before you can rebuild. And that's not sort of told to us in the scripture account, in the story, but it's there. He saw such a mess that even the animal couldn't get through it. You know, it really was a broken down situation. Left for between, well, we don't know, it could have been as long as 140 years, minimum of 90 years in total disrepair. What a mess that was. It was a huge thing. So, Nehemiah wanted to know what it was. So he spent some time in silence. We read that in verses 12 and also in verses 16. He wanted to spend some time between him and investigating that whole thing. I like that about leadership. That's what leaders do. Sometimes leaders are sleeping when people are working, and they're working when people are sleeping. Anybody who's involved in some kind of leadership role has a burden that God has placed on them. Whether it's in business, whether it's in church business. If there's a burden, leadership will be working at it. And they'll spend the time in solitude. It's critical to do that. It's important to do that. God, something has to be done about this. You know, the Popeye thing. Something has to be done about this. Might as well be me. So they're awake when others are sleeping. But leaders don't live in a dream world. Neither should any of us. Nehemiah made a conscious, careful, probing examination of what was broken. Sometimes we want to put our head in the sand and say it doesn't exist, like the Alpine Fault that we live next to. Doesn't exist. Yes, it does. Is it going to blow? Yes, it does. It is. When is it going to happen? We don't know. Yes, it is. So we've got to do something. We've got to act on something. And when it's building something, we've got to act very carefully. We've got to get some people together as part of a team. So we've got to motivate people to be cooperative. How do leaders motivate people? They just do. They just do. There's a sense in which saying, we've got to do something here. Are you going to get on board with us and come and do it? And that's what Nehemiah was like. Once he had spent that time, once he had checked it all out, then he started to do something about it. Motivate people. Discouragement. You know, one of the things that I've discovered is that whenever you're going to try and do something significant, certainly in the things of God, when you want to do something significant, there's a few discouraging people around. They don't just vote against you. They actually actively work against you. And in this story, we've got three of them. They didn't like the fact. The reality is that these, primarily this one character, was a governor in his own right. And he had heard there was a new governor coming. It was a threat to him. And he was going to make life a bit miserable. He was discouraging the people from coming together to rebuild this wall. Why on earth would you want to do that? And I have found as a leadership principle over the years that whenever we want to do something significant, there will be people who bring discouragement to it. We can't do that. We can't do that. It's been like that forever. Why would you want to change something? What's wrong with what we're looking at? It's been that way for 90 years. Why would you want to change that? And so, consciously, unconsciously, there will be discouragement. What do leaders do in the face of discouragement? We're not going to do that. We're not going to be discouraged. It was a disgrace to the purposes of God. It was a disgrace on God that this was in such a shambles. Do you know what I think is a disgrace? Anything that's broken is a disgrace to God. A broken marriage is a disgrace to God. Why? Because God has so put together the idea of marriage. It's a picture of the heavenly marriage, of the bride and the lamb, the groom, I should say, the bride and the groom. It's a heavenly picture. Is a broken marriage a glory to anyone? No. Is it glory to God? No. Is a broken business? No. Is a broken family? No. Is a broken church? No. Nothing is broken. It needs to be rebuilt. It needs to be fixed. A solution has to be stated. Nehemiah did it very simply. The walls are broken. The gates are burned down. Let's rise and build. And guess what the people said? Yes, let's rise and build. Motivated. But he had to tell them the truth. Had to speak. This is the reality. Because I tell you what happens. If for a long period of time something is broken, you look at it and you start to think that that's what it really is like. There is no... that's what it looks like. That it's always been like that. You don't even notice that it's different. That it's broken sometimes. It gets to be such a familiar thing. We don't even know it's broken. Bad situation, says Nehemiah. This is a bad situation. Let's rebuild. Let us rise and rebuild. That's what they said. Let's do this thing. And so he roused them together to rebuild. In a sense, over this next few months, I know Christmas is upon us, only a few weeks away, by the way. Another shocking revelation. 2018, I believe, for us, I just state it quite emphatically, I believe for us as a church, it's time to rebuild. It's time to rebuild. There's a reason why we've chosen Nehemiah and to go through this series. It's a time to rebuild. Let us rise and rebuild. Interesting to note in chapter 3, and we're going to touch on this soon, but Nehemiah gathered all the families together, a big crowd of people, quite an exceptional group here. Let me give you all kinds of people. Priests, Levites, temple servants, goldsmiths, merchants, officials, private individuals, men, women, children, and men from Jericho, Tekoa, Gibeon, Mizpah, and other towns in Jerusalem's hinterland. He got everybody, 42 groups together. That's a huge thing. 42 groups, and we're going to build this thing. And he used language like, I'm the governor, I come and say, you guys have got to build this. No, he said, let us build this. Let us together do this thing. And so he roused them together to do it. Winston Churchill, remember him? Some of you have heard of him. Okay. A Brit. Prime Minister in World War II. Another great leadership kind of figure. This is what he said, and stating it very clearly about World War II and Britain's involvement. He said, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." What incredible motivation. What is our aim? I can answer in one word: victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory however long and hard the road may be. And later, when invasion by the Germans seemed certain, he said, "We shall defend our island. Whatever the costs may be, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never, ever surrender. Never, ever, ever." And I tell you, he roused the nation with that speech. With incredible cost. Nehemiah's confidence was infectious. The crowd caught the vision. Hope suddenly soared. Negative thinkers turned positive. Despair turned to hope. They believed Nehemiah and they trusted him. The vision was confirmed. All systems go. This is a God thing. He said, "The God of heaven will make us prosper. And we, his servants, will arise and build." But he said to these other guys, "You have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." In other words, get out of the road. We are going to make this thing happen, and we're going to do it together. Are you ready? Are you ready for it? Are you up for it? That's some shocking news. Nehemiah says there's some shocking news. Let's get and build something. I don't know how to finish this, but I'll pray. That's always a good way to finish. And finish our service with that today. And then we'll take the offer because I forgot 2 weeks in a row. God, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the fact that you have called us out of a world system and a world way of thinking. And you've called us into relationship as your people. Lord, you've called us into a unique family. And we're a team together with a common purpose and a common aim. Lord, you've called us to arms, effectively. You've called us into a mission. And Lord, what an incredible privilege it is to hear that calling, to feel it, to respond to it, and to run with it. And Lord, you've assured us that we have success because the God of heaven is behind. All heaven is backed up against, behind it. And so, God, as we launch out into the next phase, I guess, of our church life together, whatever discouraging things we've had in the past, Lord, we sense that it's time to rebuild and to move on. And I pray, Lord, that you'll cause us to come together with that sense of unity of purpose that we might see it come. Lord, today I want to pray for all of us in the room. I know we're tired. I know there's been hard work and still hard work to come. I know that business is high on people's mind and agenda at the moment. Work is there. Stuff has got to be done. It won't wait. But Lord, in the midst of this, I pray that you'll give refreshment and encouragement and a sense of moving on in fact as well. So bless us as a church community, as a fellowship of faith today, I pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. As you take time to speak to one another, let's receive our offering this morning. And you know, as you're speaking to one another, don't just speak about work, but talk to one another about how good God is. Mm-hmm. Let's do that. Excuse me if I could just say this. There is morning tea this morning.
So you don't have to race away.
I know the meeting is already started, but can we just pause? Could we just pause for a second or two, because I think it's important. You know, as we give, I just want to bless those who give. God, thank you for all those who have given this day, who give as part of their lifestyle of tithing, of going beyond that free will offerings. Lord, I thank you for every person that gives. And I pray, Lord, that your blessing would be upon the giver, so that the receivers of these gifts would be encouraged. Lord, thank you that when we give, it's so much like you because you are a giver. And we thank you together. And the people of God said, amen. 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 Thank you. Carry on.
Yes, thank you.